And again, I welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. It is more than wonderful to have you with us this morning. I hope you get a little bit out of this. We're beginning a new chapter in our blood study. And incidentally, today's study will be study number 71 for those of you scoring at home. And today will be 825-19, the year 2019, rapidly getting away from us. Our purpose in this study is study on blood as we've been going through it. Of course, I've continually said it's to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through the study of God's mention and usage of it throughout Scripture. So it's one of those, to me, it's one of those important subjects that we need to understand, because without the blood of Christ, if you get right down even to just the blood of Christ, without an understanding of that and what it does, what it buys, the power that it has, then it's kind of like Paul says, we are of all men most miserable. Because if you don't understand about the blood, you're not going to understand about resurrection, because they're indelibly tied together, as the Scripture says. So we will be continuing again today with our ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's Word as it appears in 392 verses throughout Scripture. 94 of those are in the New Testament alone, and we are approaching even the end of those 94. So we've only got maybe just a few studies left to go on our blood subject. Last week, we completed our look at the blood that's mentioned in the book of Hebrews. We went over the three mentions of the word blood that are in Hebrews chapter 13. So for today's study, we're going to stay on our blood trail by moving on to the first epistle of Peter and looking at the couple of mentions of blood in chapter 1. So turn with me, if you would, to the first epistle of Peter. And what I love about the first epistle of Peter, and I wholeheartedly encourage everybody, if you have a companion Bible, to look at a couple of things at the beginning of each book, notably the structure of the epistle as a whole, which is always put forth in the companion Bible, and then the notes on First Peter that are written by those that did the companion part of the companion Bible in the Scripture. It tells you who the writer is, when it was wrote, who it was wrote to, from the evidence that's in the book. And that's what I want to, as we read verse 1 and verse 2, we're going to stop and we're going to take a look at who Peter actually writing to when he writes this book. Because as students of right division, or students of the Scripture using right division, I guess would be a better way to put it. Before I get into a book, I want to know who wrote it. I want to know why they wrote it. I want to know who they wrote it to. What are the mitigating circumstances around the reason that it was written, and what's the goal that the author is pointing to in a certain epistle? Because if you know these things, your understanding of the epistle itself or whatever you're reading in the Scripture is going to be greatly enhanced, and you won't be mixing things together from one dispensation to another. I believe the greatest confusion in the so-called church or churches that exist today is their inability to understand rightly dividing the word of truth, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15. They don't rightly divide it, therefore they end up mixing the hopes and becoming confused as to who gets what. And believe me, in the Scripture, everybody is not given the same hope in God, in Christ. There are different hopes depending on who they are and when they existed and the relationship that they had with Christ and so on and so forth. So you can either believe that or not believe it, but I'm going to prove a small point of that today. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, see, he self-signs it right off the bat. So we immediately know from the first word, well, Peter wrote this epistle. So it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, is there anybody that doubts that? If you doubt that Peter was an apostle of Christ, well, believing the rest of it is probably going to be a little difficult. Just like Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. If you can't believe that Paul was who he said he was, then reading it is a waste of time. You're not going to, you have to believe what's written there. But you have to leave it at what's written there as well. Now listen to this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, too. It's like an address. Here's the addresser, Peter. Here's the addressee. Well, who are the addressees? The address on the envelope. Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, or if you want to put it back in the text of the Greek, paradidomos is the word, and the word should be the same as the elect in the word elect in verse 2. So you could virtually say to the elect scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's our first mention is in verse 1. The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So there's Peter's address and salutation all wrapped up in two verses. Well, the scattered there, the word scattered, it means of the dispersion. You say, well, Ronnie, what's the dispersion? See, in the early days of the book of Acts, there were Jews there out of every nation. As you remember when you get to Acts 2, and remember they were doing the signs, miracles, and wonders, and the speaking in tongues, it said that there were Jews there out of every nation. Well, all down through Israel's history, as they had been driven off into all these different places in their captivities and been captured and hauled off, there were Jews that spoke all these different languages of all these different places that they had been taken as prisoner to. And, you know, when they had kids there or grew up there or whatever, they sort of blended into that, to that culture, to that place where they were. And that was why there was a need for the tongues, the gift of tongues, in the second chapter of the book of Acts. Because it didn't matter where they were from, they were still Jews. They were still Hebrews, and Christ was still their Messiah. And they, at the beginning of the book of Acts, were still being dealt with as a nation. And that's the whole story. The reoffer of their Savior to them is the whole story of the Acts of the Apostles. Now, they got that straight. They were scattered, and then in Acts, a lot of them came back and were believing. Well, who Peter is here writing to are these Jews who still remain scattered because they were scattered again. Maybe you realize that or maybe not. But Paul scattered a lot of them around the seventh chapter of the book of Acts. There was a great persecution of these Christians came about. Now, I'll prove that in a minute, too. So, what I want you to understand is these strangers that Peter's writing to here are still Jews. They're still Hebrews. And I'll prove that within the text of the first chapter as well. But I want you to note that Peter's address, that Peter addresses this epistle in the first verse. Note that these strangers are Jews that were scattered. Turn over, if you don't believe that he's talking to just Jews here, go to the next chapter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, but ye are a chosen generation. Well, who were the chosen people?
Aren't you saying,
no, I'm sorry. 1 Peter 2, 9. In the same book, just a few verses after we get done with the first chapter, Peter is going to tell us as the readers who he's talking to. He said, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You can go back and look at Deuteronomy 17 if you want to see what God thought of the nation of Israel. He said, I hadn't chose you because you're the greatest of nations. I've chose you because you were the smallest, and I've set my love on you. And you are chosen above all the other nations on the face of the earth. Now, a lot of people, especially in the economy that we live in today, a lot of people don't like to admit that God can choose and God has chosen. But listen, when you start in Scripture, you better get used to the idea of God doing choosing, because He is God, omnipotent on the throne, and He can choose what He pleases to be choosing, to be chosen. And whether we like it or not is of little consequence. God does not come and ask Ronnie McCurry who He can choose, nor will He ever come and ask you who He can choose. He is on the throne, and He will choose who He pleases. And He has done so. And He has revealed that to us in His Scripture, if you'll just read it. That you can't skip over that because you don't like it. And you can't try to negate it because you may not like it. God chooses who He pleases. But He said, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Christ has called you out of darkness into the light. And guess what? By the time they get, Peter writes all this before we get to the end of the book of Acts. But by the time we get to the end of the book of Acts, God is going to quit trying to bring the nation of Israel back around. And He is going to cut them off at the end of the book, Acts 28:28. Paul says, be it known unto you, therefore, that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Now, the Gentiles were being grafted in all through the book of Acts from Acts chapter 10 forward. But even that didn't bring them around. And so Peter, just like Paul writing the book of Hebrews, Peter writes this first epistle to these people as if they're babes in need of strong meat, but they're still taking milk. He's even going to say that. Same verbiage that Paul used. These strangers knew no more about Christ than the Hebrews that were in Judea at this time, evidently. Because Paul wrote to one, Peter wrote to the other group. Now, you can agree with that or not agree with that, doesn't matter. But study it. Check it out for yourself.
I think that verse there deals with out of the darkness into the marvelous light. They had that hope for that period of time, and when we always said that God unplugged the clock, well, I think He unplugged the light that went with it.
Oh, yeah. The kingdom hope at the end of, yeah. You know, a lot of churches work for that. I heard it on the radio this morning. We're working for the kingdom. The guy sung Beautiful Land, and bless his heart, he does a really good job of that song. But everybody that thinks they're going to Beautiful Land in this day and age, I hate to break it to them. But I don't see it in Scripture. I don't see where that was ever offered as their hope. They're not going to Beulah Land, as I understand the Scripture. You say, well, you can believe whatever you want to. You're just Ronnie McCurry. Well, that's true. But the truth of the Word, y'all, is the truth of the Word. And I'm not going to tell somebody that they're going to get a hope that I can't prove they've got a claim to it. We have a specific hope and calling in this day and age, and it's church, the body of Christ. It's not the kingdom. Now, is that part of God's overall kingdom plan for the very end? Yes. But it's not the kingdom that they're thinking about with the city coming down from God out of heaven, as it mentions in Revelation. We need to get our theology straight on some of that stuff, I think. So, things to think about. Roll back to 1 Peter 1. And I know you say, well, what has all this got to do with the blood? Well, let's read on. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, the elect scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification or setting apart of the Spirit unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. See, even in this dispensation, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, he's trying to equate it to the sprinkling of the blood around the altar during the law. The sprinkling of the blood of Christ, he says, is what covers you. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. And then he goes on, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds like Paul, don't he? Which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. You're not doing this for no reason, folks. You have a living, lively hope, is what he tells these strangers scattered abroad, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What? You mean their hope depends on Christ's resurrection as well? Yes, it does. To an inheritance. Oh, you mean these people have an inheritance? Tell me more, Peter. What is their inheritance? Well, it's incorruptible and undefiled. Now, if it were on the earth, could it be undefiled?
Not the way the earth
Probably not. So guess where this hope resides? In the heavens. It's incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. It's always been there. Reserved where? In heaven for you. Doesn't mean it's going to stay there. Peter says it's in safekeeping in the heavens. It's not defiled or anything. But it's there. That's your hope. That is your inheritance, he says. The inheritance was going to be a city four square, somewhere between 1,250 and 1,500 miles in size, a cube, as best I understand the description in Revelation, with 12 foundations and 12 gates. Guess why it has gates? You don't put a gate on something normally to keep somebody in. You put a gate on something normally to keep somebody else out. And on each of the gates, the name of one of the tribes of the nation of Israel. Read it in Revelation. So their hope is reserved, it fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It is the heavenly city. That's what the hope has been all down through the book of Acts. Who are kept, he said, by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Or you could even say at the last day, the day when Christ returns to the earth. Wherein, verse 6, ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. These people at this time, we're beginning to see some of the persecutions and the temptations. That the trial of your faith, see these people in this day, having this faith in Christ, could cost them their life. If you don't believe it, ask Stephen. Well, we can't. They stoned him to death, remember? We can't ask Stephen. He's not around anymore. We can't ask the ones that Paul went into their house before Acts 9. Because he dragged them out and put them in prison or killed them. He could do whatever he wanted to. He had the authority from the chief priest to bind all, he says, to the kings when he did his testimony before them. He said, I had the power to bind all that called upon the name of Christ. He could have had them killed. You can't ask any of them. The trial of your faith, he said, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, for those of us who understand the difference in the dispensations and the difference in the hopes, this word appearing would be a problem for us until you look at the Greek. And in the Greek, this word is not epiphania, but it's apocalypsis. Once again, our translators have blessed us with another point of confusion. This is the coming, the unveiling of Christ at his coming. This is not the appearing of Christ in the heavenly places that we read about in the church epistles that Paul wrote. Different word. So make a note in your Bible, just like I did, that this appearing here is not epiphania, it's apocalypsis. The same word that's used for the revelation of Christ.
Well, the King James people didn't understand.
They had no idea concerning the difference. Now, church down the road here will take offense to that. The one I tried to teach at for a while. Preacher pretty much put me in the wind because he didn't like the way I fixed the King James translation. It was perfect and it was inspired, and that was the end of the conversation. There was no, no discussion much about that allowed. So
humans didn't make a mistake.
Yeah, but so look at that. So he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the apocalypsis, the coming of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. Peter says, even though you've never seen Christ. So the people here, these strangers, they've never seen him. You love him, he says, although you've never seen him. Well, guess what? So does Ronnie McCurry. Got a different hope, but I love Christ having never seen him. That is what true faith is, y'all. Faith is loving something you've only seen through the revelation of the Scripture. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I've never seen him face to face, but I love him nonetheless. And that's what's important. Whom having not seen, he said, ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I believe that would make a nice song, wouldn't it? Anybody grew up in a Baptist church, a little bit like I did, or we went for a while after Larry left, we'd sing this song every now and then. It wasn't an every Sunday song, but I always liked the joy unspeakable and full of glory. I thought that was a pretty good song. He said in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your suke, your souls. Well, what does that mean, Ronnie? What does the salvation of your souls mean in that verse? Well, in that verse, the word souls is the Greek word suke. It's rendered soul in this verse. There are many other verses that it's also rendered as life in the English. And it means it's used of the life of man, which can be lost, destroyed, saved, laid down, and occurs 58 times and is rendered in a lot of verses life and in a lot of verses soul in the Scripture. It's rendered by two other words in the English. It can either be life or soul. But it always means the life of man, which can be lost or laid down, whatever.
I think it always points back to breath and blood. You know, that's the two things you can't live without.
That's in appendix, incidentally, if you want to look at it. Don't take my word for it. That's in the Companion Bible, appendix 110, part 3, 2. Suke is the best I can come up with for a pronunciation for it. Verse 10, of which salvation, he says, receiving the end of your faith. See, why have faith if there's no reward for it, no end of it? He says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, the salvation of who you are. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Peter's saying, did you know this faith that you have, this end of your faith, this salvation? The Old Testament prophets even wanted to know what this was. When they received the word from the Holy Spirit and wrote about it, they didn't even understand what they were writing about. They didn't know what all this was.
John 3:16.
Isn't that amazing?
You know, the guy came to Christ at night and asked him,
yeah, what mean these things?
You got to be born again. They didn't know anything.
They didn't understand it. The Old Testament prophets knew of this time that Peter's talking to these people in, but they didn't understand it. He said the Old Testament prophets would have killed to know these things that you know. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They wanted to know about the sufferings of Christ and the glory which should follow. Remember in Zechariah, he said, I got these scars from my friends. That's amazing.
After
Peter gives them homage here.
After they didn't have prophets for 430 years, he said, one's going to come, and there's the sign.
The nail signs in his hands. Yeah. Amazing. He said, unto whom, verse 12, it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us. It was revealed that the prophets weren't the ones that would receive that glory, but it would be us, Peter said. They did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wow. The workings of God, the prophets wanted to know about it. Not only them, but the angels want to know about it too. They want to know what's going on. What is God doing? They're there with him, and they can't see Christ, I believe, now because he's hid in God. To be revealed in his full completeness when his body is with him in the heavenly places at that day, not the same day Peter's talking about.
Well, there's going to be. The angels need to know because it's going to involve
it affects them
too.
Exactly. Everybody's going to be affected by what God's doing. And they want to know.
All of God's creation.
God's creatures are curious creatures. I've always been curious. The angels are curious. They want to know. Peter goes on. He says in verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When he is revealed to you, be ready. Gird up your loins and be ready, he said, as obedient children, in the very next verse. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance. See, here are the admonitions for the day in which they live according to the hope that they have. They would be judged according to their works. So it says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or in your walk. Try to be holy in your walk, Peter said. Because it is written. He's going to quote one of those Old Testament prophets. Be ye holy, for I am holy. He said, and if you call on the Father, verse 17, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, see that? Pass the time of your sojournings here in fear. Why walk this planet looking for the Savior to come in the sky? Better walk in fear.
Well, there's so many things that you can get involved.
Drag them off course. Exactly.
Away.
In those days as well as in these days.
Yes.
He says, for as much as you know that ye, now listen to this, here's one of our, I think it's one of our blood verses. No, the next one's a blood verse. He says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain walk or conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed, you can say, but with the precious blood, there's our word, of Christ. They were redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like you and I are, that once for all, ever-saving blood that Paul talks about in Hebrews, yes, it saved these Jews as well to their hope. But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You remember Paul talks a lot about this in Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 10, and compares the blood of bulls and goats and calves to the blood of Christ. The blood of bulls and goats and calves had to be done over and over and over and over. It was temporal. It was only good for a year. Not the blood of Christ. Christ said, or Paul said, Christ has entered into the holy place once for all. Once. And it's done. One and done. For all. Very plain. Very easy to understand. Christ was the Lamb without spot or blemish that took our place.
That's a full stop. The rest of the story is verse 20.
Oh, yes. I was going to bring that out, but Dad's already done it. Colon there means stop. Listen to what I'm going to say next. And boy, is it a mouthful. Who verily, talking of Christ, was pre-assigned or pre-ordained before, pros in the Greek, before the katabole, not the foundation of the world, but the casting down of creation. There's a big difference. When you see the word foundation in your scripture, you better grab you a dictionary, Greek dictionary, and figure out if you're looking at katabole or whether you're looking at thamelion or thamelius. Because they have two totally different meanings, although they're rendered as one word in the English. Again, the translators have blessed us with their ignorance. Katabole means to throw something down like you're tearing it down. To lay to ruin. Completely overthrow. Thamelion means something put down to build on, like the foundation of a building. Two totally different words. So when you see this word foundation, it's two important things. Look and see if it was before or since the foundation. And then look and see what the word foundation means. Because if you don't do both of those things, you're not going to walk away from that verse with an understanding of what it means. I promise you that. Christ was foreordained before the casting down of the world. This is before Satan did the five I wills and said, I will be like the Most High. And God said, no, you won't. I will cast thee to the ground as profane. And Christ in Luke 9 says, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven when he was cast down. I beheld it. I watched it. But guess what? In the mind of God, the Son of God was already crucified before that ever took place. To save us. Now let that sink in for a second. Christ was crucified as a man eons before he ever became a man. Think about that. The foreknowledge of God, he knew what kind of coverage we were going to have in the day that we live in. He knew even then. That's what blows my mind about the omnipotence of God our Father. That he knew all these things. Okay, it was Luke 10. I'm sorry, Tony. I missed my... Larry used to say, if you're within one chapter, you're okay. Christ, who verily was foreordained before the casting down of the cosmos, but was manifest in these last times for you. Who by him, verse 21, he says, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. That your faith and hope would be in him. So he says this, verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, See that ye love one another, he said, with a pure heart fervently. Well, there seems to be some connecting admonitions, even between the hope here of the kingdom from Peter to the strangers and the hope of the church, the body of Christ, to us today from the Apostle Paul. There's a lot of common things that we're supposed to do as far as our walk goes.
You can see the same. He says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yeah, the love carries through. Yes. The faith carries through. The perseverance carries through. A lot of common things between this hope and our hope, which just adds
and
to
the
confusion. Yeah, exactly. If you don't know what you're looking at, you got to be careful of what you're looking at. He said in 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, born again. Nicodemus wanted to know what that meant, as Dad mentioned earlier.
Most of the people still want to know what it is.
Yeah.
They don't know what
Listen,
it is.
Listen, being born again does not mean you come to the point of being a believer.
No.
That's not what that means. Being born again in the Scripture means being born again in resurrection. You are resurrected from the dead. That is the power of the Word of God. Without resurrection, the Word of God is just another nice book. I'll tell you that right now. Without resurrection, we're history. When you die, that's it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, better eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that's a permanent death without the resurrection of Christ. Because he said, howbeit some among you that say that Christ is not raised, or that there be no resurrection of the dead. That was the first thing he went to correct them about in chapter 15, except for his apostleship. He put forth his apostleship first, and then he stressed the truth of resurrection. The resurrection of Christ is the key, y'all. Without it, we got nothing. Being born again, you can even put in parentheses in resurrection. Not of corruptible seed, not of seed that will corrupt, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Guess what? These who have this hope of this heavenly city coming down from God out of heaven, they have what Paul describes, I believe, in 1 Corinthians 15 as the spiritual body, which is incorruptible. They don't have a fleshly resurrection. They have a body that is a spiritual body. It's not a flesh body like we have. They have to have that to inhabit that city. Because they're not going to, the city will be on the earth. Or maybe even suspended above it. I'm not sure. Haven't decided yet. But let me tell you this. With their bodies, they have to have a special body to inhabit that city. The women are on the earth, they get a fleshly resurrection. Kind of like Lazarus had. Think about it. It's a different resurrection. Incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then he says in 24, and this is a quote as well, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof faileth away. And then verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this, he says, is the word by the which gospel is preached unto you. Paul says, or Peter says, this word that I've just given you, it's by this word is this gospel, this good news preached for you.
Do you ever wonder? You know, and we've been to the regular church for a while. And it said to the preaching of the unbeliever, they can't understand it.
Yeah.
And the word of the Holy Spirit is there to prick them or to tempt them or to allow them enough understanding to see that without it, that without it they have no hope.
Yeah.
And so preaching is not foolishness when it works its way through that way.
Yeah.
And so now they, and if they begin to see it, they say, well, yeah, if I'm going to have any hope, I have got to make the change. I have got to believe this. And until they do, it's just so much stuff.
Yeah. Yeah, until you come to the point where you can, I believe belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is the first step that gives you the switch that you can turn on and then begin to understand the scripture, because the spirit of unbelief is always going to keep you from understanding the word until you come to the point of believing in Christ.
The man will stand in the pulpit without the full knowledge,
yeah,
and try to explain it to those that have no knowledge.
Yeah.
Now, what does that give you? Where does the finger point back to?
The beauty of it is that simple belief in Christ. Yeah. The beauty of it is that simple belief in Christ today can still be, can still net them John 3:16 life.
Yeah. Life through.
Life through his name on the restored earth, I believe. It's amazing that's a good point that you bring up.
But they blame everything and everybody, and they never look at themselves. Well, am I doing exactly what God wants me to do?
Yeah, amen. And young Fire, I see all those questions, and I do appreciate them. However, with the format that we have here, I can't stop and actually, you can think up more questions evidently in 2 minutes than we can talk about all day. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But what we'll have to do is we'll have to set up a call. Chip was telling me about you the other day. And we are more than blessed to have you with us and glad you are. And I'm glad you have questions, and we are more than eager to discuss and try to answer a few of them for them. Not that we have all the answers. I'll be the first to admit that I'm more of a student than a teacher. But I think we've got plenty to talk about and hopefully enough time to discuss all those. So I just wanted you to know I'm not ignoring your questions, but it's going to take more time than I can either discuss or talk about. I believe the key, as I mentioned earlier, is to try to rightly divide the scriptures, because in my mind, if we apply all the scriptures to just one, apply all the scriptures to us today, then we're going to walk away confused, and not only that, we're not going to understand anything about the Jews that God chose in the past, what their hope is, what God has promised them. We won't understand any of that, and that's what we got to do by separating what God has promised them as opposed to what God has promised us as Gentiles in this age. So, not to make you think I was ignoring the questions, but with the time format that we have here, just absolutely impossible. Because I think I saw maybe 10 or 15 statements at least in the last few minutes. So God bless you. I like enthusiasm, love questions, but with the format we got here, we'll get together individually at a later time. Maybe we can discuss some of these things. I think he's in India, if I'm not mistaken. Chip was no problem. Thank you for being with us, and God bless you in your studies, and stay on fire. Be that fire for Christ, and put forth that word of truth and that name, the name of Christ, especially where you are. I know you the country that you live in is Paul. Yes, the name's Paul. The country you live in is not one of those that's particularly friendly to Christians. So I would urge you to be extremely careful. And we will continually pray for you here as we can. So God bless you, brother. Bow with us if you would, and we'll close, and then we'll get ready to join Barney over in the Mysterion room for his study this morning. I hope that this was a blessing, as it was to me. I know I always get bigger blessing than you folks do from looking at and just considering these things, the magnitude of the power of the blood of Christ. Getting back to our blood study just blows my mind, and the number of times that you come across it in all these writings is just amazing. It's wonderful. So bow with us and we'll close, and then we'll join Barney in the other room. Father, we do thank you again for this day and for the beauty of it, for the break that we have in the temps, God, just all the blessings you give us, some that we see, some that we don't. But Father, we don't want to be remiss in thanking you for all of them, for everything. Father, for these that have come this way, for these that have joined us here in our home, Father, these that have joined us online, our prayer is that your word would go out and that the truth of your word, Father, would be made manifest to all that need to see it, and Father, that the name of Christ would be uplifted, magnified, and glorified. Father, be with these that have joined us, Father, especially Paul in another country, in India. Father, bless him as he goes about to spread this precious word of Christ to a nation that so desperately needs it. Father, continue to bless that we do here, all that we do in your name. Father, we pray that if it be your will, that you would continue to lead, guide, and bless us. Thank you again for all that's ours in that blood, the precious blood of the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, Father, the Lamb of Christ. For it's in his name today that we do so humbly pray. Amen.